Well, all right. It doesn't look like anybody escaped but the children. Young Mr. Beasley, just your presence scared your daddy off. If I knew that that would work, I'd have had you come earlier. Amen. We welcome all of you again if you're our guest. You're a very special guest. If you're home, we're glad you're home. Don't make your mama cry like that. She liked it. Got me going. I know what it's like when the prince comes home, and that's what they are, okay? That's why Roger left. He knew his weekend was over. Amen. I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, to the 6th chapter. Isaiah chapter 6. If you get to the Psalms, head a little bit right. If you get into Jeremiah and to Ezekiel, head left. We're going to read. Roger, we spoke very highly of you a minute ago while you weren't here, brother. Amen. We're going to read the passage, and then we'll be coming back to it. I'm going to do a bit of a narrative, what's called a narrative sermon. So we're going to read the passage so you know where my narrative is going. But it's kind of a story that I'm going to begin by telling about everything that surrounds this passage, and then we'll break the passage down. If you're able, in the honor of the Word of God, I'd ask you please to stand. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Some of you have a different version. That's okay. We'll keep up. In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. The seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4 says, "And the foundations of the thresholds of the temple trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." Then I said, verse 5, meaning the prophet Isaiah, "Woe to me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with the tongs. And he touched my mouth, and with it he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, Lord, send me.'" Ask you to be seated. Young Isaiah is in bed. Suddenly in his house he begins to hear voices louder than usual. His mother begins to weep and cry and wail. Something is wrong, and he gets out of his bed and he hears his uncle and his father sharing with each other. As Isaiah approaches his father Amos, he doesn't speak. His father turns to him with an ashen face and he says, "I've got some bad news, my son. The king is dead." Like an arrow piercing an animal, straight through the heart of Isaiah, with an arrow of immeasurable pain. Uzziah, the godly king, his spiritual hero, the man he had longed to serve in his court when he was able, was dead. As pain and grief overcome him, Isaiah weeps on his father's chest. And he asks the question, what shall we do, and who will be the spokesman for our nation now? Who will be the godly representative? Isaiah gathers himself. He turns to his father and his mother and he says, I'm going to go to the temple. And I'm going to pray for the king and his family. As he enters the temple, he goes through the court of the Gentiles, through the court of the women, into the court of the men, because he was now old enough to be there. It is a place that is filled with unimaginable pain as they have gathered there and they are wailing and crying out in mourning for the king. Isaiah falls to his knees and tears fill his eyes and he begins to pray. Suddenly, he finds himself encompassed with a strange warmth. It starts at his head and flows to his toes. There is a presence here that he knows not about. The scripture tells us that Isaiah suddenly opens his eyes and he discovers something. Isaiah, who was in the temple with others, suddenly is by himself, and the temple is filling with smoke. But it's not choking smoke. It's a heavenly fragrance, almost like some of the incense that's burned in the temple, and it's filling the place. And his eyes bug out as he looks and he sees something he really didn't know what it was at first, and he can only imagine. It is seraphim, God's majestic attendants. Seraphim are only mentioned one time in the Bible, right here. And they are described for us, and we see all that Isaiah is experiencing. Isaiah is experiencing what you and I call, or what theologians call, you and I just call it an experience. Theologians call it a theophany. Now, a theophany is when you come in and you, not just you have a feeling, but you actually experience with your eyes the manifested presence of the glory of God. Moses in the burning bush, if you remember that story from the Old Testament, the bush burned, but it wasn't consumed, and he came near the bush, and God said, Moses, remove your shoes for the place where you are is holy ground. That was a theophany. That's an extraordinary experience with holy God. He has seen the seraphim, and it tells us in the passage that the presence of God is visible. He speaks of, if you'll look at your scripture, he speaks of an exalted throne. He speaks of the train of God's robe. He speaks of the seraphim, the angelic host, and he speaks of the temple filling with smoke and the threshold. The very temple itself is shaking. Now I want you to notice, if you've ever read this passage, the one thing Isaiah does not describe. He doesn't go into any kind of description about God. Because God is so holy, he really is indescribable. Can you imagine if you were there? Here is Isaiah. And he's encountered, first of all, seraphim. We believe that seraphim are probably God's closest attendants. And it speaks of them, it says, with each having six wings. All the stories we know of angels, they only have two wings. But here we see it described as having six wings. I want you to notice what it says. The seraphim are known as the burning ones, and it says with two wings they covered their face. Why? Why did they cover their face? Because the glory of God is so powerful that not even those that are around him day and night could look upon him. So they fly and they cover their face. With two, they flew, in that they are there to constantly do God's bidding, whatever God asked, they were to do. And with two, their feet were covered, a symbol of the covering of purity. And so Isaiah, his heart broken as he rushes to the temple, suddenly experiences the manifested presence of the glory of God, what you and I know as the glory cloud or the Shekinah glory. What a magnificent opportunity for someone. Verse 3, we see what the seraphim are for. What are they doing? They're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." In verse 4, God begins to speak. And I want you to notice what happens. It says that the foundations of the temple trembled at the voice of Him who called out. Isaiah is having an encounter, a supernatural encounter with Holy God. Verse 5 tells us what happened. "And then I said, 'Woe to me, I am undone. I am ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips.'" Isaiah, suddenly in the presence of the manifested glory of God, is overcome with God's holiness and his sinfulness. Now, it's important that you and I know that Isaiah was a very faithful religious son. This isn't some sinner who's come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who suddenly in the presence of God just says, "Man, I'm a sinner, I can't handle this." This is a strong believer. Folks, this is you and I. Because I want to tell you that when you and I come into an encounter with Holy God, we're not going to be able to stand up and say, "Hey, bud, how you doing?" Isaiah is overwhelmed with how holy God is. And really just how human he is. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." What does he mean by that? That out of my mouth have come words that are not worthy of praising the Holy One. He says, "I live among an unclean people." This was the people of God. You see, Isaiah sees God's holiness and his humanness. Ladies and gentlemen, in our day, it would do us well to remember that even as Christians, maybe you've been a believer a long time, maybe you've been a part of a church where they used to give out the Sunday school pens. Now, I remember that they gave out Sunday school pens. You may not know what I'm talking about. You may have done it a long time ago. You may have some for attending. Every Sunday, they give you a pen. And I'd watch folks walk through that pen and just be swinging like this. I'm going to snatch it off of them. You see, it doesn't matter how often you attend. You say, "It doesn't matter how often I attend, you just gave me an excuse to come once a year." Yeah, if you come once a year, you might experience a one-time thing. That's not enough. But what it is to come to the realization that you're in the presence of the Holy. Sometime for you, I will sing the song, "We're Standing on Holy Ground." You'll be amazed what I do to you. I'll go on and warn you. I've had more than one woman mad at me after I sang it. Because I make them take off their shoes. The guys don't like it either, but they can get them off easier, you're a little ladies. Why? Because in God's presence, we're standing on holy ground. Isaiah is overwhelmed with the presence of God. Now, I want you to notice that here is holy God and just a sinful, regular human. I want you to notice God's response in verse 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken with the altar with the tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, your lips, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" There are people in our world today who know that if I ever got into the presence of Holy God, He'd probably kill me because I'm such a bad person. Some of us think if I ever get in the presence of Holy God, we're going to be doing pretty well. Because He and I are doing pretty well. God's response to Isaiah was what it ought to be, and it is the loving, holy God that Isaiah, let me tell you what I can do for you. I can cleanse you. And I will cleanse you. You see, God didn't slay him. God didn't wag his finger at him and say, what a bad person you've been, Isaiah. Yes, you're a person of unclean lips. Yes, you're a nation of unclean people. How bad you've been. Some people have a picture of God that way. Of an angry, mean God. And God is a God of wrath and of judgment. Don't get me wrong. But God is a God of love. He loves us enough to discipline us, folks. It doesn't mean He loves us enough to let us escape everything. Isaiah experienced cleansing. He comes into the presence of Holy God and he says, you know, Matt, no matter what anybody else thinks about me, no matter what I think about myself in the presence of God, I am but a sinful man. I want to tell you that in that beautiful song, I dreamed of a city called glory. It says I bowed on my knees and I said, what? Hey God, how you doing? No. I cried, holy. I raised my hands and shouted, glory. I want you to notice what God does next. God, first of all, comforted him. You see, when Isaiah came in and he's praying because his heart is broken because the king is dead, his spiritual hero, the leader of the nation is dead, Isaiah comes in and his heart's broken and suddenly God shows up and Isaiah's not thinking about Uzziah anymore. He's comforted. Second of all, he's convicted. Third of all, he's cleansed, as we just saw. Third, fourthly, the most important of all, God, after Isaiah is cleansed, after God has said, okay, Isaiah, you acknowledge who I am, you recognize who you are, let me share with you what I can do for you. I can cleanse your life, but I'm not going to stop there. Church, hear this. I'm not going to stop at your cleansing. He calls him. Look at verse 8. Isaiah is no longer, I think he's still quaking in fear. But I think he's quaking with anticipation. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah hears the call of God, go out. I need ministers. I need witnesses of my glory, of my work, of what I'm going to do. Now I want you to notice what Isaiah did. Young Isaiah, here I am, Lord. Send me. Now I'm sure that there were other people in the temple that day. If they had heard Isaiah say that, they would have said, Isaiah, you're not worth it. You're just a young person. You don't have any special talents. You're not superiorly educated. Isaiah didn't hear any of that. He just heard God say, God said, I need somebody. I need somebody. I need somebody. And Isaiah said, well, God, I'll go. Now, I want you to know this, that at a point in my life, I experienced a call on my life to full-time ministry. But I don't know that I would have said yes to God. I would have had to when God gave Isaiah the ministry He gave him. You see, when God calls you, He just calls you. And it doesn't always mean He'll call you to an easy place. And I don't mean just calling pastors. He calls everybody. He said to Isaiah, go tell these people to keep on listening, but don't hear. Keep on looking, but don't understand. Isaiah was to go to his nation and to bring a very unpopular message. I want you to notice Isaiah didn't back up and say, whoa, wait a minute, hang on. Now, if I can be head deacon at Holloway Baptist Church, I'll answer that call. But you want me to serve in the nursery and wipe children, man? Please, God. I'll be happy to lead the choir. I can wave my arms. I can't read a note of music, and folks, I can't. I can't read it. It looks like somebody, people climbing over a fence to me. You want me to sing in the choir? Oh, bless God. You want me to work with children? God, after a fellowship, you want to put me on the cleaning up committee? Can I have a witness? Some of you have been on that one, but not many of you. Amen. Isaiah's life was changed forever. He was convicted or comforted by God's presence. He was convicted by God's presence. Because I want to tell you something. You can't enter into the presence of Holy God and not come under conviction. I don't care how good you think you are, you're not. But you're not so bad that He won't comfort you. He was cleansed. You can't come into the presence of Holy God and not come under comfort, not come under conviction, but He'll also cleanse you. He'll say to you what He says to all of us. What sins are you talking about? I know that maybe you're like me. Sometimes I remember things that I've done that I wish I hadn't. And then I've asked God for forgiveness for it. I go, Lord, I wish I hadn't done that. And the Lord says, done what? You see, you remember them and your neighbors will remember them. And those people that really don't like you will remember them, won't they? Amen? Now I've gone to meddling, haven't I? But God doesn't remember them. He says, I cast your sins as far as the east from the west. I want you to understand this today. God doesn't remember your sins anymore. You may remember them. He doesn't. You say, wait a minute. God knows everything. God chose to forget them. And then He called him to serve. What about us? This morning, as we close in just a moment. Now, I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm trying to be truthful here. Most of us come to church Sunday after Sunday as often as we can. We maybe go to Sunday school, we sing our songs, we give our offering, we pray if we listen to the preacher or we try. But sometimes we don't realize. I wish we did. I wish I did that whenever two or more of us are here, listen to me, He's here. He's not up there. He's here. Jesus said, wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. He's here. When I say that, it almost makes me want to take off my shoes and fall on my knees and say, forgive me, Lord. Why is He here? Same reason He was there for Isaiah. To comfort first. To comfort first. He's not here waiting to whack you and put you in some Protestant purgatory. To comfort. If your heart is broken this morning, He's here to help mend your broken heart and to comfort you. If your heart is heavy or you're worried, He's here to comfort you. The second thing He's here to do is convict of sinfulness, to convict believers. Folks, I want you to understand something. The reason lost people act as mean and ugly as they do is they're lost. What's our excuse? We should never leave church without having said, Father, forgive me of my sins of omission, those I really didn't realize, and commission, those I did on purpose. He's here to convict. And the only person that knows what He's convicting you about is you. Now, I can go, well, I sure hope He convicts some of y'all. But usually when you're pointing one finger, how many are pointing back at you? He's here to cleanse. Maybe today you've got something on your heart and you go, God, listen, there's nothing God won't forgive. Hear me. There's nothing God won't forgive. Well, I've done it so many times. So, He'll still forgive. He's here to cleanse. Finally, He's here to call. He's here to call. What's He here to call? I'm going to close. I want you to turn with me very quickly. We need to hustle. I got to hush up and get us out of here. Because God told me to, not because you did. Some of you are going, amen, thank you, Lord. Had to get that in there. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. The second chapter. Go all the way in your Bible. Get to Revelation and John and start heading backwards if you have to. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Yeah, we're going to come back and spend some time in 2 weeks. Next week we're doing the Lord's Supper and I have a special message prepared for that. But in 2 weeks we're going to come back and look at this passage because God's here to call. What's He here to call? Is He here to call you names? No. He's here to call you into His service. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want you to be. There's enough of us, okay? Somebody asked me one day, he says, Pastor Dana, I think I'm being called to ministry. I said, well, wonderful. Tell me about it. You'll enjoy this, Ronald. He said, well, I'm lazy as heck. I don't want to work but one day a week. And he said, I love fried chicken, so I think I'm called. I didn't hit him but 4 times. We're called to serve the Lord in some capacity. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, this is one of the most Baptist passages in all the Bible. It is known as the priesthood of believers passage. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, folks, he's talking about believers here. He says that you and I are a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In other words, God has set you and I apart for a purpose, and it's right here, just what He said to Isaiah, He says to us, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, this may be new to you, and you may say, I don't understand this call thing. We're going to spend some more time with it in the future, but you're called to be about God's business. But you can't be called to be about God's business maybe until you let God comfort you where you need comforting. Maybe God needs to cleanse you today, and God, through His Spirit, is working right now, and He's got His finger on something with you. Nobody else needs to know about it. You don't need to come share your sins with me. You have direct access to the Father. I am not the priest nor the Pope. Maybe with conviction and cleansing, you're hearing the call today. Let me tell you somewhere you can answer a call and it'll make Russell dance in the church. Answer the call for about 2 weeks now to get involved in Bible school. Well, I'm too old to do that. Since when? If you got grandchildren or great-grandchildren and they can still crawl up in your lap and you still can put up with them at least a little bit before you send them home, you can work in Bible school. He's comforting this morning. He's convicting this morning. He's cleansing this morning. And He's calling. How will you respond? As we come in our time of invitation. You don't have to go back to the temple. You don't have to go back to Isaiah. You see, the manifested presence of the glory of God is inside of you through the Holy Spirit. You see, that power that convicted Isaiah lives inside of you. He's here. And as we sing, as Wayne leads us in our hymn of invitation, how will you respond? You need comforting? Let Him comfort you. Just let God hug you. I want to tell you, God will hug you. If you need convicting, let Him do it. Just let go of it.
He'll need cleansing. It doesn't matter what you've done. He'll clean you up. And if you'll open your ears and your heart, you'll hear His call to whatever it is and wherever He chooses. Let's stand again. Trust and obey Him. 447.
We walk with the Lord.
Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord. I'm nothing special." Said they, "Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice to defeat the ultimate enemy, Satan. And because of his service, we're called to service in the kingdom. We're soldiers of the Lord. For those that need comforting, comfort. For those that need convicting, convict. For those that have been cleansed, God, let them just relish in it. And if they slip next week, let them know that you'll cleanse them again. And call us, Lord, to whatever you have for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen."